If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. Those of you who have been in here with us, we've been in Acts chapter 28. I had to look it up. We started on September 8th last year in Acts, and it's kind of, I feel like we're leaving an old friend. We've been in it for quite some time, and we're coming now to the end of our time through traveling through the book of Acts. If you would, you can also look in your bulletins. I put this in the bulletins. If there's extra bulletins in back, if you didn't get one, this is Acts and the Epistles. We used this back when we did the story, and it kind of just breaks down the book of Acts by years, shows you when different events happened, how it started out in Acts 1:8. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, and that's the first few chapters of Acts. Judea and Samaria, chapters 8 through 12, and then reaching to the othermost parts of the world, chapters 13 on to the end. And it lays out when these events happened, some dates as they took place, and then in the last column there, it actually gives you an idea of when some of the epistles or different letters were written, so that gives you the time frame when all these things happened. So that's just a ready reference for you to tuck in your Bible as you're reading Acts, or even as you're praise the Lord. Those are good sounds. Healthy sounds. Not at 3 in the morning. Even if you're reading the other epistles, it's sometimes interesting, especially if you're reading one of Paul's letters, to kind of look at where was Paul when he wrote this letter. It kind of brings a little more full picture in it. Well, we started last week. We actually looked at the first part of Acts chapter 28, where we began looking at Paul and his team being shipwrecked on an island in Malta. There's a famous composer, and we'll try to pronounce his name. It's Italian, Giacomo Puccini. Puccini, that's it. See, I knew there was somebody that could correct me, because I need it. He was infamous, famous for his operas that he would write. In 1922, he was stricken with cancer, and he determined to write his final opera, the Turandot, which some considered to be his best. As his illness grew worse, his students implored him to rest, to save his energy and his strength, but he persisted on. At one point, he said, you know, if I do not finish my music, my students will finish it. In 1924, Puccini went to Brussels. I can say Brussels. Went to Brussels to be operated on. He died 2 days after his surgery. His students did, in fact, finish the opera. And in 1926, the premiere was held in Milan under the baton of Puccini's favorite student, Arturo Toscanini. Hey, got it. All went brilliantly until it came to the point in the score where the teacher had been forced to lay down his pen. Toscanini, his face wet with tears, stopped the production, put down his baton, turned to the audience, and cried, "Thus far the master wrote and died." After a few moments' pause, his face wreathed with smiles, Puccini picked up the baton and cried to the audience, "But his disciples finished his work." They finished the opera. The book of Acts is the story of all that Jesus began to do and teach and to tell the day he was taken to heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The work that he began was to be completed by his disciples, who were to be his witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. When we come to the end of Acts, Luke leaves us with the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel in the capital of the Roman Empire with openness and unhindered. And so, in one sense, the mission was accomplished with the gospel going to the remotest part of the earth. And yet, in another sense, Luke leaves us with the story open and ongoing. Jesus' followers have been carrying out the mission now for almost 2,000 years, but it is still not yet thoroughly accomplished. We know that according to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, that one day in heaven from people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation whom Jesus purchased for God with his own blood will be saved from their sins and there in heaven. And we have the privilege of joining the Lord in carrying out his purpose, being glorified among all the nations. In that sense, the book of Acts is still being written. Acts 28 shows us how God carries out his mission. God carries out his great commission by protecting, providing for, and empowering his servants who obediently proclaim the gospel to all people. The Great Commission is Jesus' last command to his followers. It's repeated in all four Gospels and here in the book of Acts. We've already mentioned it in Acts 1:8, but where Jesus, right before he ascends into heaven, he says to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." God carries out his great commission by protecting, providing for, and empowering his servants. In the opening verses of Acts chapter 28, Paul and his fellow shipmates discover that they were shipwrecked on the island of Malta, a small island about 18 miles long and only 8 miles wide, located some 60 miles south in the Mediterranean Sea of Sicily. It was cold and rainy, and the men were wet from swimming ashore. The residents of the island showed them kindness by starting a bonfire and eventually even helped the men find lodging for the winter. But in these verses, God demonstrates how he protects and provides provides power for his servants. God carries out his great commission by protecting his servants. Paul didn't see himself above helping out with the mundane task, even though he was the great missionary. He would be willing to get up and collect sticks for the fire. He didn't notice, perhaps because of his poor eyesight, that among the sticks that he was gathering there was a viper, a snake. Cold and wet, it was somewhat snow, but as soon as it got close to the fire, it loosened up and latched hold of Paul's hand. Now, to me, I'd be screaming like a girl running for the... I saw a little garden snake out in my yard the other day, and it freaked me out. You know, I had to put a picture of it on Facebook. Paul just shakes it a little bit, and the snake drops off into the fire. The islanders knew this snake and concluded, because the sea, hadn't died at sea, but had been bitten by the snake, that this man must be a murderer, and fate was getting justice in the end. And so they sat back, and they waited. They waited, and they watched for him to swell up and fall down dead. But when nothing happened, these islanders changed their mind and concluded, well, he must be a god. Clearly, the residents of Malta had witnessed the effect of such poisonous snakes before. Luke tells the story to demonstrate how God miraculously protected Paul, because God's purpose was that Paul would bear witness to be a testimony to proclaim the gospel in Rome. Nothing, whether shipwreck or poisonous snake, can stop God's purposes for his servants until their work is done. After wintering there on Malta, the shipwrecked men set sail for Rome on another ship. And here Luke includes another interesting detail. Maybe it's just because it was facts, but I think there's something a little more of a hint here. In verse 11, we're told that the ship had a figurehead of the twin brothers, which refers to Castor and Pollux, whom the mystical god Zeus supposedly transformed into gods, represented by the constellation Gemini. Sailors considered them as signs of good luck in the storm. Luke may have mentioned this detail by way of contrast between pagan superstitions with the true protection that believers have through God's providence, God's sovereignty, God's protection. The reason for their safe voyage from Malta to Rome was not the mystical twin brothers, but rather the protection from the living God. God carries out his mission by protecting his servants, and God carries out his great commission by providing for his servants. God provided for his servants through the unusual hospitality of the residents of Malta. Publius, the leading man of the island, entertained all 276 men who had washed ashore for 3 days. And then he apparently found lodging for the rest of them for the rest of the winter. As the men departed, the islanders honored them by many gifts and supplies for their journey. God also provided for Paul through a week of fellowship with believers in Puteoli, about 140 miles south of Rome when they reached the mainland. The centurion was especially kind and allowed Paul to visit these saints. God further provided through the Christians who came as far as the market of Appius, about 44 miles from Rome, and Three Rivers, another 33 miles, to escort Paul into the city. Can you imagine what the rest of the travelers in this company thought when they saw people welcoming this prisoner as if he was an important dignitary? And Paul thanked God and took courage when he saw these Christians who had come and longed to see him into Rome. Rome, where he had longed to see for many years. In fact, the book of Romans was written years before as he was anticipating and hoping to reach it, to reach Rome someday. We're told in Philippians that through the generosity and the generous gifts of the Philippian church and others, Paul's financial needs were met while he was imprisoned in Rome. Paul's case is not unique. If you read the biographies of missionaries, you'll find story after story of how God meets personal and financial needs of his servants who are willing to step out in faith and take the gospel to the remotest parts of the earth. God carries out his great commission by protecting and providing for his servants, but he also carries out his great commission by empowering his servants. Although Luke was the physician, the Lord used Paul to heal miraculously many of the sick people in Malta. The first was the father of Publius, the one who had provided for them, who was sick with a fever and dysentery. He may have had what was known as called the Malta fever. Malta fever could last anywhere from 4 months to several years. In 1887, it was discovered that it was actually caused by a bacterium in the milk of the Maltese goats. After this healing of the father of the guest, of the host, many people were brought to them, and he had opportunity to heal many, and no doubt in that process he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with the islanders. True healing for the soul and for life. God carries out his great commission by protecting, providing, and empowering his servants. And God carries out his great commission through his servants who obediently proclaim the gospel to all people. I want to go ahead and pick up now in verse 17. We've covered some of what we've looked at in other passages, but I want to pick up here in verse 17. And I want to pause for a minute and just read through this because there's a lot in here, but it's worth reading. Verse 17, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders. Now, this is Paul has made it to Rome. He's been set up in this rented quarters where he's allowed not to be in a dungeon somewhere, but he's got rented quarters, and he's there, and he calls the Jewish leaders in. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar to come to Rome to have his case heard, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. And they said to him, We have received no letter from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect we know that everywhere it is spoken against. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him as his lodging is in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, and others disbelieved. In disagreement among themselves, they departed after Paul had one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, then he quotes from Isaiah, go to these people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive, for this people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, that they will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. When he finally got to Rome, Paul quickly summoned the Jewish leaders to explain to them why he was there as a prisoner. It seems strange that they had not heard anything about Paul, and their knowledge of Christianity, while negative, seemed somewhat secondhand and distant. But they were open to hearing Paul's views, and so time was set. Paul spent an entire day testifying about the kingdom of God, which refers not only to Christ's future reign on earth, but also that the gospel brings us free from our sins, but brings us under Christ's rule in our hearts and lives today. There was probably a lot of interaction both ways as Paul tried to persuade them concerning Jesus, that he is God's promised Messiah. Paul's source of authority was the law of Moses and the prophets, the whole of the Old Testament. He probably took them to text in Moses that described the Jewish sacrificial system, showing that these sacrifices pointed ahead to Jesus Christ. He would have taken them to Psalm 16, which both Peter and Paul used to show the truth of the resurrection. He no doubt took them to Psalm 22, which described the death and crucifixion centuries before this was ever known as a means of execution. He would have taken them to Isaiah 53, which describes in the death of Jesus in amazing detail. The outcome was that, as in many of Paul's previous experience, were some being persuaded and while others did not believe, and this led to 2 groups and disagreement between them. Before they left, Paul gave his parting effort. He quotes from Isaiah 6, chapter 9 and 10, there in verses 26 and 27 of Acts 28. And just after Isaiah had a rare vision of God, exalted and on his throne, Isaiah's commissioned to preach, the Lord spoke these words to Isaiah, warning him of the hardness of the hearts of the Jewish people. This important text is quoted at least 6 times in the New Testament. The main idea of these verses is that if people close their hearts to God's word through his messenger, the Lord will confirm their rejection by hardening their heart even further. Israel had a sad history of rejecting and even killing the prophets God sent to turn them back to him. And finally, most tragically, they killed God's son, Jesus Christ. God's judgment would shortly fall on Israel. In AD 70, the Romans would come in and completely destroy Jerusalem, and the Jews would be scattered across the world for some 19 centuries. Paul uses the quote to support his calling to take the gospel message to the Gentiles, adding, they also will listen. Look, if you're not going to listen, at least they will. God's purpose to be glorified through the preaching of the gospel to all people. He carries out that purpose through his servants who are willingly, obediently following his calling on their lives. Israel should have been the light to the nations, but their idolatry and their sin caused them to fail. The hardness of their hearts prevents sinners from responding in faith to the gospel, but it never prevents God's ultimate purpose. You know, the Bible uses the illustration of a fruit tree often. Of a fruit tree, if you have a limb in it that is sick and dying, you cut it off to save the whole tree. But you can also then graft in another limb from another fruit tree into that tree. While Israel was being cut off because of their unbelief, Gentiles, you and I, non-Jews, are being grafted in because of our faith. One day, Israel will again be grafted in, for God, as it says in Romans 11:23, God is able to graft them in again. As Paul explained, a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. There will be a future time for a great blessing on the nation of Israel when God will pour out on them the spirit of grace and supplication so that they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for the only son. Israel will one day turn en masse to their Messiah, Jesus Christ. But in the meanwhile, like Paul, we should commit ourselves fully to God's purpose in the Great Commission of taking the gospel message to all people. God has chosen some from every people to be grafted in, to be adopted into his family through his son, Jesus Christ. Whatever the hardship, we should commit ourselves to get the gospel to all who have not yet heard. Though Paul was in chains in Rome, the gospel was not chained. Luke's final word there in Acts chapter 28 is a word that can be translated unhindered or without hindrance. As Paul would later write to Timothy, even though he was imprisoned as a criminal, the word of God is not imprisoned. For that reason, Paul endured all things for the sake of the chosen, of the sake of those who would be saved, so that they also may attain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with its eternal glory. Luke never tells us the final outcome of Paul's trial or anything about his subsequent life. Probably Paul stayed in custody for about 2 years until late 62, AD 62, early 63. It's during this time Paul writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. When his accusers do not show up, the Roman government is forced to release him by default. Some think that eventually he makes it to Spain, where he had hoped to visit. He probably at least revisited some of the churches that he had planted during his earlier missionary journeys, maybe even revisiting the elders in Ephesians. He sent Timothy there to help correct some problems. He visited Crete and left Titus there to minister. During these 3 years, he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. Perhaps he was betrayed by someone such as Alexander, the coppersmith, and arrested again. And once again, he was taken to Rome, where he anticipated things wouldn't go well. And it's during that final imprisonment where he writes 2 Timothy. Then in about AD 67-68, Nero executed the great apostle who had fought the good fight, finished the course, and kept the faith. As Paul carried out his mission, he was protected, provided for, and empowered by God. He obediently proclaimed the gospel to the end. Each of us need to ask this question: what about me? Am I committed to the great commission of my Lord as I ought to be? Since God has protected and provided for me, am I relying on his power to do all that I can do to see as many people as I can be reached for Christ, both locally and worldwide? Am I willing to do whatever God would call me to do, to give whatever God would call me to give, to serve wherever God would call me to serve, to love whomever God would call me to love? Here's just a quick list of some application here. Some questions. Ask yourself, ask God to burden your heart for the lost. You know, when we think about it, if we sit here as believers in Jesus Christ, putting our faith in him for the salvation, that our sins are paid for, that our eternal security is settled in Jesus Christ, and we believe that, we say we believe it, we put our trust and faith in it, and we can walk out of here and go to the grocery store and not care about the person in line beside us. Go to work on Monday and be too embarrassed to say anything about Jesus. Go to school while the school's out for the summer, but hang out with the guys and act just like the rest of the crew. Do I really care about the loss? I can get some training to help me with confidence in sharing the gospel. We have literature in the office, if you'd ever like it, that could help you in sharing your faith. Talk to someone. How do you share your faith? Basically, share your story. be informed about what's going on in missions around us. Randy's our new missions chairman. We have missions literature out there. You can get online. Missionsfrontier.org is a great resource place to find out about what God is doing globally. The church outside of the Western world is booming. The Spirit of God is outpouring. Read missionary biographies like books about Jim Elliot or Hudson Taylor or Adoniram Johnson. Read those books and see how God moved in their lives and pray that God would move so in your life. Pray for world missions. Pray that the gospel would continue to be open in our country, in our nation, and around the world. Give sacrificially towards world missions. Give to support those missionaries and ministries that are serving to open up doors and expand the gospel. And then be willing to go if God would call you, whether on a short-term mission or maybe even consider a long-term mission opportunity. You know, not every missionary is a church planner. There are missionaries that do engineer work. There are missionaries that do construction work. God will use you if you're willingly, will willingly go. God can use both young and old in his cause of taking the gospel to the lost, to the needy. A familiar legend tells of a conversation between Jesus and his angel Gabriel. Now, this is Apocrypha. After the Lord ascended into heaven, they talked of what had happened down there, of Christ's birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. Then Gabriel asked, "And how will the people of the world hear about all this?" And Jesus replied, I have a little company of friends there who I'm asked to share it. But what if, for any reason, they let you down or fail to do it?" Gabriel asked, to which the Lord answered, "I have no other plan. There is no plan B but us. If we believe the message, the gospel, that our faith and hope is in Jesus Christ, that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that there is no other name under heaven by which man may be saved, then we should commit everything we have to make sure that message goes out. And we're not limited. God will protect us. God will provide for us. And God will empower us. Father, most gracious God, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation by faith alone in our Lord and Savior who died on the cross that we might have eternal life. But Lord, he has not died so that we can sit mute, deaf, and dumb, taking care of ourselves. But he's died so that we might join him and join the Apostle Paul and every saint since in proclaiming that message to the ends of the earth until he returns. Lord, empower us by your Holy Spirit afresh that we might be moved. Open our mouths and allow your Holy Spirit to speak through us. As you have blessed us, Lord, make us a conduit through which your blessing reaches the world around us, both here locally in our nation, Lord, and around the world. May we be found faithful so that one day we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, we praise you and thank you. In Christ's name, amen.